The sermon series for this week is, for this month, is Our Position in Christ. And today we are looking at the question, what about sin? I've been talking about how our being saved is based on the fact that Jesus died for us. It's not based on how good we are or the sin in our lives or how we interpret the Bible. Last week we looked at how we all interpret the Bible differently and how we meet at the cross so that we can understand it better. And this week we're going to ask the question, what about sin? In the context of many of the debates and differences that we experience in the church, including the discussion about homosexuality in the church, it is often raised, what about sin? And on the one hand, the concern is we're getting soft on sin. We're not dealing with sin seriously enough. And I want to address that and speak to the seriousness of sin and say it's more serious than any of us realize. But the flip side is, and I don't know if your experience is like mine, I grew up in a culture where we were constantly reminded of our sin. We would often sing that much-loved song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And there was, an encouragement to remember, you're a wretch. And it reached the point where you sometimes weren't sure whether, does God still love me? And I just want to start this message as I began the service by reminding you, God created the world and us very good. God created us as His much-loved children. That's the starting point for any part of the Bible. God sees us first and foremost as His children. Now, we know the story goes on to talk about how things got messed up, right? Genesis chapter 3 and the fall into sin and the brokenness that we experience in our world. But the backdrop is always, that's my son. That's my daughter. And that's what prompts God to for so love the world that He gives His Son to die so that we might live. So I just wanted to stress that as I talk about sin. So I want to show you a picture, a picture some of you may recognize from the movie Star Wars or one of the episodes anyways. And there you see a young boy, Anakin Skywalker, somebody's son, right? His mom saw him, loved him, this is my child. But as the plot develops, this eventually becomes the notorious Darth Vader. So you see this shadow behind him of Darth Vader that he will one day become. And that's the balance I want to try and maintain. We are first and foremost God's child, but we cast a dark shadow, the dark side. And the fall into sin is really a dark side rising to the surface. Not the way God created us, but what we have brought to the surface. Sometimes when we talk about sin, we think of a whole list of sins. This and that's a sin, that's a sin. But first and foremost in the Bible, sin is a condition, a nature, our sinful nature. It's from our heart that sinful actions and words and thoughts flow. But it comes from our condition. And I was thinking of it as a very relevant illustration of this. If you think of the coronavirus and think of it as a condition, it's a virus that takes a hold of us and from the inside of us starts to have effects, symptoms, and it makes us sick in a variety of ways. So we might say that we all have sin as the virus, but the symptoms show themselves in different ways. Now, here's an interesting part about the illustration. Some people are asymptomatic. That is, they don't show that they are sick. Other people who are obviously sick, we know to avoid them, but what about those that we can't tell? I'd like to suggest to you, here is a very interesting illustration for those who appear to be good. Those who are living good lives and righteous, and everyone says, what a good person. And we might think, well, they're not bad people. who are the ones that Jesus has the hardest time with? The ones that are the most slippery, the most dangerous, are the asymptomatic ones, the religious people. And so we want to see that this condition, this virus, which has all of us in its grip, affects everything about us, and that will lead into the rest of the story. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 19, and I invite you to get your Bibles. It won't be on the screen because I thought that's one way to get you to have your Bible handy. Matthew chapter 19. We're looking at the story that I introduced last week. We're beginning at verse 16. I just alerted you to the fact that there are parallel versions of this story, Mark 10 and Luke 18. It's interesting to compare them because there are minor differences, and I'll just highlight some of those differences in a moment. But they're basically the same story. And let me read that with you, and then we'll unpack it together. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked. Now, Luke tells us he was a ruler, so a leader either among the Romans or perhaps among the Jewish authorities, we don't know. And he asked Jesus, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Again, another note, in Mark and Luke, it says, good teacher. He calls Jesus good. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so in that conversation, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Here, he says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" So either way, the question is, what is good? That's what's going on here. Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good." Remember I said earlier, God created us all very good? There's something wrong here. That's what Jesus is getting at. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Just a note, which one of the last six commandments is missing? It's interesting, Jesus skips one. "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. I should make one more additional comment. I forgot to say this. Before verse 21, where he says, sell everything, it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Interesting observation that Mark makes. In other words, Jesus is not condemning him. Jesus loves this guy when he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And then the man walks away sad because he was very rich. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, rightly so. They asked, "Well then, who can be saved? Is anyone good enough?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So let's unpack this story for a moment. Essentially, this guy comes to Jesus with an understanding of what it means to be good. And I'd like to suggest in the conversation that follows, Jesus is challenging his understanding of goodness. He measures Jesus by assuming, okay, you must be a good man because of these criteria I see in you. And Jesus says, "Why are you calling me good? Only God is good." Now, Jesus isn't questioning his goodness. He's questioning the man's understanding of goodness, as we'll see. And when he says, "What good thing I must do?" it's the same thing. He's saying, I have this understanding of goodness, and I know that if I get it right, if I get my list right, then I can be saved, right? Jesus is challenging his and everyone's understanding of good, right and wrong, good and evil. And in a sense, only God is good in our world. That's a very important reminder. It'll come back again. This guy was confident when Jesus then went through the laws because that's how he understood goodness, right? We have the law of Moses, and the law of Moses has the Ten Commandments, and so you just follow the law, and you're good. And Jesus says, well, that he, it almost seems as if that's what Jesus is saying, right? Well, just keep the law. Interestingly, he skips the one command, you shall not covet. You shall not set your heart on the possessions and the wealth of others. You shall not be so wrapped up in possessions and wealth that you love them more than God. That's the one Jesus skips. But the guy didn't pick up on that. I think he had been listening to the law all his life. He just assumed that Jesus was referring to all the law. He didn't really, I've kept it all. And Jesus is exposing something here. I'm good, says the man. And Jesus says, not quite. Not quite. And then he shows this man how, despite all his best attempts to obey the law, he still missed it. James says, if you obey the whole law but fail in one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. And here Jesus points to the poor among them and says, look, there are many, many people, your brothers and sisters, who are starving, who are dying, who are desperate, and you don't even think about them. Listen, if you want to be perfect, that is, if you want to be what God created you to be, if you want to live up to your creation design, sell everything, give it to the poor, and grab onto me. Here's a command that most of us don't like to take literally. I talked about that last week. It's not usually on our checklist of, is this person a good person or not? Have they sold all their possessions and given it to the poor? But Jesus is exposing a flawed understanding of goodness when he does this, and brings the man to face with the fact that no matter how hard he tries, no matter how much he does, no matter how good it seems to him, it will always fall short of the glory and the goodness of God. That's the lesson that comes through here, and we are all challenged by these words. So I want to now look at this idea of how we distort reality, or how the virus of sin distorts how we view things. Last week we saw how Peter talks about people who distort Scripture to their own destruction. And we said, yeah, there's some people out there who distort Scripture, all right, and they're bad people. I'd like to talk to you about the fact that the virus of sin distorts all our perspectives in a self-word direction. That's what sin essentially is. If we were created to love God first, love our neighbor, and then ourselves, we've turned that around. We primarily love ourselves. We love people as they suit us or fit with us or are related close to us. And then God, where we need him, when we need him, when we want him, but only if he's serving what we want. We've turned it all around. And we interpret the world in light of this skewed perspective. All of us. No matter what you're looking at, you are adjusting what you see. So most people do this positively, right? If something happens and you get caught, you tell the story in a way that you don't look so bad. And you maybe tell the story so that someone else shares the blame, or you tell the story so that it's okay for you in that situation. We all do it. You find a scripture you don't like, we find a way to get around it. That's just common. There are some people who actually skew their perspective in the opposite way, not in their favor. Think of those who think that they have the mental health condition of anorexia. And they can't see themselves with clear eyes. They see themselves in a skewed way, and it destroys their lives. that skew is still a form of self-absorption, a form of so being so focused on yourself that you can't even see yourself properly. Either way, this is not condemnation. It's just the reality that this virus of sin skews how we see things. This also explains why people do the strangest things. You know, sometimes we watch what's happening on the news and we go, what are they thinking? Kevin Makin's talked about people being possessed by ideas, and you're thinking, what's going on in their head that they would do that? Someone was sharing with me this week about a family member who is so focused on the wrong that their family has done to them, and they are making their family's life miserable. It's like, what's happened to their view of reality? It's skewed. Now, this is very obvious when you measure someone else's perspective, right? But the unsettling thought is, do I distort reality in any way? Do I look in this mirror and see things that aren't the way they really are? That's a very important question. We can recognize usually when someone else is twisting scripture, but do we recognize when we're doing it? And I believe that all of us do it to some extent. It's a question of perspective. There's a joke, I remember it was a cross stitch in my home growing up. How long is a minute? Well, it depends what side of the bathroom door you're on. Right? It's perspective. This week, I joined in a presentation at Redeemer College called Reading the Bible While Black. And Esau Macaulay's written a book by this title, and he talks about the way white people read the Bible, and then he wrote this as this is a perspective from a black person's point of view. Now, sometimes I hear criticism. You know what? We should put aside our culture and just read the Bible as it is. And he made the observation that is the posture or the position of someone who thinks that their reading of the Bible is unaffected by their culture. We all read the Bible through our cultural experience. Inevitably, we have a white reading of the Bible, we just don't call it that. A European-centered understanding of the Bible, we just don't call it that. It's a perspective. The word justice and righteousness that I talked about a few weeks ago, it's one word in Greek, dikia, or that's the root form for multiple words. Blacks translate that word more often as justice. Whites translate it more often as righteousness. And of course, the history of the church is mostly coming from Europe. It's mostly interpreted righteousness in the Bible. And righteousness is more about right and wrong and law. And so there's a huge emphasis on law and order from this side, especially when some people are breaking the laws, right? But those who are in the minority class, minority of society, will often read this and say, but what about justice, fairness? And so is there a perspective that's going into our interpreting of the Bible? Yes, we all distort it, and we have to admit it. That's a part of the problem that we face. We measure people by how we understand the law, the Bible, the lists. I was reminded of Mary Poppins measuring young Michael with her special measuring tape. And when she measured him, she said to him, extremely stubborn and suspicious. And so that's her measuring of Michael. Michael's kind of put off, but asks the question, what about you, Mary Poppins? And so she measures herself. And her measurement is, Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. I think we all use the same measuring tape. Now, we wouldn't put it that crassly, but we all measure people, how they dress, how they look, their race, their culture, their demeanor, how they carry themselves, whether they're macho or feminine or ladylike or polite or obnoxious or insensitive or clueless, how they live, how they work, how they speak, how they walk, how they behave, how they handle money, how they do in school. Their social status, their position in the world, their job, their marital status. how they are religiously, spiritually. And we all have this filter, this list that we use that separates people into, okay, that's good, that's not. And my question is your list the same as God's list? Or have you sort of picked a list that works best for you? Jesus changes the list on this man and he didn't even notice. He was convinced that he kept it all in his version of the list. But do we change the list? Here's the real problem. What list do we use to determine whether a person is saved or not? What do we include on this list? You ever been to a funeral? Here's a list example. Someone dies who no church connection, no religious experience whatsoever. And I've heard Christians here go attend these and say afterwards, they all said what a good person he was. Don't they realize you can't be good without Jesus? What they're saying is there's a list and these people don't understand it. And they're kind of offended and put off sometimes by that. But I'd like to suggest to you, you've just changed your list. But you're using a list too. You have your own list because when you remember your loved ones, you remember them according to your list. And we have to be honest about the fact that we are using lists. In the debates that we are facing as a church, I want to make it clear that no one is suggesting that we make sin permissible. No one is saying, I want sexual immorality to be okay. That's not the debate we're having. The debate we're having is, all agree sexual immorality is wrong, but what do we include under that list? Is homosexuality in a monogamous covenantal relationship, is that under the list as well? That's the question. And I won't get into that issue now, but think of a similar question. Everyone agrees that lying is wrong. In fact, the catechism, it's a catechism confessional issue. Lying of every kind is forbidden according to the catechism based on the ninth commandment. So that means any of our relatives, we have family going back to the Netherlands during the war, who lied to protect a Jew, lying of any kind, are guilty. Well, yeah, but that one doesn't fall under the list because, oh, okay, so now we're getting into the more specifics about what fits under the list. And that's where the debate is. And I just want to be clear. We all agree there are things that God does not, that God frowns upon that are not good, but we're wrestling with what goes on the list. I could give more examples, but I don't have time. We judge by what we see. But our judgment is limited. God sees beyond just the actions, the symptoms, to the heart and the condition of the heart. That's how we are measured. And the reality is, none of us measure up. That book is not high enough. That Bible's not high enough. Jesus then says, if you want to be perfect, and he sets the bar so high. In fact, I believe he sets it to the absolute perfect level. Perfect level. Sometimes in these debates we'll hear, we have to go by what God intended in creation. The way God made things in creation. You know what? I agree. The wrestling is, well, A, what does that actually look like? And B, how do we do that? Do you think there was private property in Genesis 1 and 2? Or did we all share everything in common? Kind of like the early church, where no one claimed their possessions were their own. Is that the creational standard that we should put into our list? What about violence and war? Should we make allowance for war or defending ourselves? In the creation, there was no violence, no war whatsoever. So we should rule it all out. We should turn the other cheek and not resist an evil person. Those are remarkably like things that Jesus said, right? When you set the bar at perfection, you're not only condemning others who fail to live up to it, you're also condemning yourself. And so we need to face the seriousness of sin and not just the seriousness of other people's sins. We were made to be perfect, no doubt about it. But none of us is remotely close. And we need to come to terms with that. We need to almost face that moment where we walk away sad because it's out of reach. Any of you who are expecting others to change their lifestyle because they don't measure up to creation, you know what? That's a perspective you're welcome to take, but don't be selective then. Try for a year giving up your possessions and selling them to the poor. And when you've succeeded in that, then talk to others about changing their lifestyles, because you'll discover it's easier said than done. In fact, as Jesus said, it's impossible. It is impossible. I can't. That's the point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus wants this man to realize that he can't keep the law. He can't obey God. He can't be good or good enough ever. And why does Jesus make it so hard? Because he's mad at the man? He hates the man? No, Mark made it clear. Jesus loved the man. But he wanted to set him free from his skewed perspective on obedience and righteousness and goodness and the law, and bring him to the point where he went on his knees at the foot of the cross and said, God, I can't. I can't. I don't have time to be critical of others because they're not measuring up. I look at myself when I read Scripture and I realize that I have this dark shadow, this virus that's affecting me. So that's where the point of this whole story is. Jesus bringing us to the end of ourselves and our attempts to measure ourselves and others as if we meet the list when none of us ever will. The heart is so clever, it will always find a way to worm away its way around the harder laws and justify itself in so doing. Which is why I constantly stress, when you read Scripture, don't use it as ammunition against others. Use it for transformation yourself. That is, admitting that you fall short, trusting in Jesus for his righteousness, and then committing with him humbly to growing, learning, changing. I can't sell everything, Lord, but I can start by being a little bit more generous this year than last year. And I, with your help, I know it's nowhere close, but I want to take steps in the right direction. We'll talk more about that coming up. Getting on our knees. It's the place at the foot of the cross where all of us need to end up. And if you haven't gotten this sense from me yet, the last thing we need to do is put up walls between people and the cross. Because they are just as desperate as we are. And we are just as desperate as they are. We all need Jesus. So I'm going to wrap it up with a few possible applications or questions. I'm just curious, because I've worked in the church, I know that we have lists that we keep when we're talking about membership. And there are certain things that if a person is doing this or living like that, we usually call it living in sin, then they can't become a member. And the question I'm asking again is, what list are you including? And which list is God's list? There have been times in the history of the church when things like working on Sunday were on the list. Is that on there? Or card playing and going to movies has been on the list in the past. Now we say, yeah, but we know better now. Now we've got the list right. Well, probably 100 years from now, they'll look back at us and say, what were they thinking? And when the Lord returns, he's going to look at us all and say, what were you all thinking? Now, this is tough because we don't want to be light on sin. But how detailed do we get our lists to be? I had this discussion with someone and they said, well, you know, can we let anything go in the church? Well, yeah, again, what list, right? We have churches in our own denomination where people worship the Prince of Peace with ammunition at their hip, with a gun at their hip. And they think that's normal. They think that's Christ-like. And I'm going, What are they thinking? We have people in our churches who work for companies that are devastating the environment. Is that okay? Should we put a list together of those things as well? What about people who have racist or condescending attitudes? Should we put some kind of list in place? We don't have people holding all their possessions in common, and that's pretty clear in Acts chapter 2, so should we make that a list item? Okay, you get it. This is hard. It's causing me to question whether we're even looking for the right thing at all, which is what I was getting at in my first message. Maybe we need to focus on humble faith. Not right beliefs or practices, but does this person genuinely believe that they need Jesus, they need forgiveness, and they need Jesus' help to learn what their sin is and to grow? It's in the relationship with Jesus that he will begin through Scripture and the Spirit and the community of faith to show them that some of their practices are not the way they should be. And that's the grace journey we'll talk about in a few weeks. But for now, why are we using lists at all? Maybe we're looking for the wrong thing. Now, this is not an easy question, and I know I'm going to have people say, but what about this and what about that? But I want you to wrestle with it. What do we... In fact, I invite you, make a list of all the things that you think are necessary for salvation, for salvation and for belonging to the church, and send it to me. I'd love to see your list, and I'll compare them all and see how they look. I think we're missing something. Secondly, how can I learn? Am I saying then that sin doesn't matter? We believe whatever you want to believe, your perspective doesn't matter? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying we all need to learn. I may be on side A or side B of an issue, but there is always something in my perspective that is not quite right. There's always something in my understanding of an issue that is skewed by in my favor, biased by how I see things or by my culture and context. I mentioned that seminar. I highly recommend reading the book, Reading the Bible While Black. It does raise interesting questions. Another question that came up in regards to the indigenous people that I wrestle with too. We call the indigenous people the First Nations, as it were, the people that lived here before foreigners came in and invaded. We call them being rebellious when they fight against what's going on in the country. But when our own people in World War II were fighting against the foreign invaders, we called them resistors, and we celebrated them. Now, that's a perspective shift. What's the difference between being a resistor of a foreign government and being a rebellious of a foreign government? Well, it depends if it's you or not, which side of the bathroom door you're on, right? We really have to face this. And the best way to face it is to listen and learn and love. Part of the problem of what's happening in the States right now, and actually here in Canada too, is everyone is huddling in their echo chambers. They go on their social media and listen to the people that they like. They go to the news source that feeds them what they already believe. And so in that little bubble, they feel more and more right. And then they interpret what they see and hear through that lens, and all that's doing is driving us apart into our corners and increasing the intensity of the battle. How do I learn? Get off my high horse and stop thinking that my perspective is better. And admit that I have things that are true to say that I can contribute, but so do they. This month, good example, it's Black History Month. Have you ever made the comment like I have in the past? Well, how come they don't have a White History Month? Well, think that one through for a moment in the context and the culture and the history. And instead of sitting back and justifying, maybe I need to step forward and say, tell me. So Jed Talks this month will be a person speaking on the question of anti-racism, Black Lives Matter. So come on out, listen, learn, and love, and allow the Spirit to help us all grow in our understanding of what is good. Final thought, which leads into next week's sermon. I'm going to talk next week about judgment and God's judgment, because that'll also come up. What about God's judgment? This reminder, don't judge someone just because they sin differently from you. The point is, we all sin differently. And we all need to find the cross and find Jesus so that he can help us understand the true meaning of sin and the true meaning of grace and the true meaning of mercy and the true meaning of forgiveness. God loves you. Jesus loves you. He does not see you as an unlovable wretch, but neither will he let you simply stay where you are. He wants to lead you to life, eternal life, the life that we were made for. May we see sin and life and grace in this way as we continue to reflect on our position in Christ. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me for using my list to measure others. Show me how much I need your mercy too. Open my eyes to see myself and others as you do. Amen.